Sounds like a cowboy. We have been going through the book of Acts in an expository manner, which is a fancy way of saying verse by verse, for about 2 years. Now, Christmas, we do different things in between, but we've made it to Acts chapter 19. I've preached two sermons on this, but that was back in early December, so I'm going to revisit today by way of review the first seven verses, and go over some stuff because the subject matter involved is of great controversy. And that in particular is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? What does that look like? Is speaking in tongues legitimate? Is speaking in tongues psychotic? What is it? We're going to... the snow. That's right. That would be awesome. If the doors all blew open in snow, that we would take up another offering because Jesus would have done something. So let's read Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. And it by the way, as I read this, I want you to think of the craziness of what we're about to read. I want you to imagine that you are here and these people give Paul the answer that you're about to read. And I want you to think what you would feel and think if you saw this happen in this service today. That's what I want you to think, okay? And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. Let's pray. Father, I pray over your written word, the scripture, its history, it's something that happened, but it's been recorded for our instruction. And God, I pray that you would help us rightly divide the word of truth. God, I pray that you would help us move past every preconceived idea we have, whether we don't believe that this is for today or whether we do believe it. God, on both ends of this spectrum, we've adopted traditions of men. And God, I'm asking that you would help us, by your Spirit, understand your Spirit in this text. God, I pray that you help me to communicate it in the next 30 minutes, something that will impact the way that we live. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I prayed that way on purpose because I meant it. I grew up Pentecostal, full disclosure for everybody, meaning that I grew up believing that everybody should be speaking in tongues. I was 5 years old when I went up front and a guest speaker laid his hands on me about 2.5 hours after the service began, because if you go to a Pentecostal church, service has to last at least 2.5 hours. And I went up front, and he laid hands on me, and I began at the age of 5 speaking in tongues. And I will say to you that I believe that experience was 1,000% genuine. Don't disbelieve that at all. But growing up in a Pentecostal church, I was not privy to the fact that there were people in non-Pentecostal churches who would have said that what happened that day was psychotic or delusional or something else. So, in my very humble, backward and shy manner that I've always had, when I found out that there were people who did not believe in speaking in tongues, I promptly called them idiots who could not read the Bible. So, that's where I come from. How many of you grew up Pentecostal and know what I'm talking about? There is something about growing up in a Pentecostal church that makes you feel like Baptist and Methodist are poor, sorry excuses of a Christian, that'll probably go to heaven, but they're missing out on all the good stuff. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Nobody ever preached it that way, but we all felt that way. So let me just go ahead and tell you, I've repented of all of those things and all of those feelings because those things are patently wrong. I've actually learned more from a couple Baptists about the baptism of the Holy Spirit than I ever learned in Pentecostal churches. Because, unfortunately, most Pentecostals are entirely dependent on experience, and then they go back in and find a scripture to try to justify the experience. How many of you know what I'm talking about? This is bad. Because I can find a scripture to justify any experience. I could even convince you somehow, scripturally, that you're married to the wrong person and you should get a divorce and marry a different one. Now, we already know that's wrong, right? We got some scripture that would tell us it's wrong. But Solomon had a bunch of wives. So did David. David was a man after God's own heart. God, you know what I mean? You could do it. Moses had multiple wives. Abraham had multiple wives. God blessed his adultery with Hagar. Sort of. So, you can justify anything that you like. The practice for all of us should be is, what does Scripture say? What does Scripture say? And then, what does the Scripture say? Because, has anybody had experiences that you now look back on and say, I'm not sure that was actually God? Raise your hand if you've... Or you thought God was talking to you and He wasn't. How did you find out He wasn't? Because you did something really stupid. Do you know what I'm talking? Okay, we've all had some of these experiences. The Scripture tells us, at the very least, that people spoke in tongues. So I want to spend some time. We started to talk about it, and I'm coming back to it, so we want to review. But I want to spend some time talking about it because we do believe that speaking in tongues is a legitimate present-day 2016 experience. But we're not, I'm not where I used to be that I would try to force everybody into that experience. Number two, I do believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for everybody. So what I'm about to say is going to be the controversial part if you're a Pentecostal. I believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for everybody. I do not believe that that necessarily means that you will speak in tongues. But I do believe that it means something spiritual should be happening in your life. Something. Because we are way, even Pentecostals who believe in speaking in tongues, they believe in speaking in tongues in the safety of the four walls of their church. And they believe in spiritual gifts and the safety of like-minded people. But in terms of the boldness to be a witness for Jesus, which is what I see as the primary purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they're not so keen necessarily on that. Now, some of them are. So I don't want to paint with a broad brush and say that nobody is. I'm just saying, as a general rule, a lot of Christians, Pentecostal or otherwise, feel most comfortable in here. But get out here, where we need the Holy Spirit to do stuff. We'll just wait till Sunday. Maybe if I could get them to church. Maybe if I could get that person to church inside the cocoon, then they would get it. I remember my evangelism tool when I was 19 and I rededicated my life to Jesus. My number one evangelism tool was, if I could just get them into a church service, I know they would feel God and that would be all that it needed. That's all that they need. And while my heart was sincere, that is not biblical. It's on Scripture. It's frustrating, all the things that I was hoping that aren't Scripture. So, is everybody significantly interested, hopefully? So here in Acts 19, by way of review, here's some guys that were called disciples, but the only thing they had done was be baptized with a baptism of repentance into John the Baptist's baptism. John the Baptist was very influential, and lots of people went and saw him, and lots of people got baptized to repent. Baptism is not a new thing. Jews were doing it for a long time. And they would do it either as a ceremonial washing, or they would also do it as, every once in a while, somebody would rise up and say, "Hey, we're a bunch of sinners. We're going to have to ceremonially and express it on the outside. We're going to do a baptism, and you need to repent and determine in your heart that you're going to follow God." They've actually uncovered in Jewish cities and communities before the time of Jesus, baptismals, these chambers where people got baptized, and sometimes they'd baptize their own self. It's interesting, these little pools that you kind of dip down in. Okay, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to serve the Lord now. People have always wanted and needed some kind of external participation, something external you could see. And God gives us some external things that we can see. Have you ever heard of communion? This cup is the cup in my blood. It's the cup of the new covenant. This bread is my body. It is broken for you. Do this external thing of eating and drinking, representing the brokenness of my body and the shedding of my blood in establishing the new covenant. Do this as a reminder, or as often as you do it in remembrance of me. That is an external sacrament, is what we call it, of the church. So is baptism. Here, there is something external that is seen in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that external thing is speaking in tongues. And I've said this every time I preach on this, I say it, so I'll say it again. It's weird. I don't know how else to say it. How many of you have a college degree? Just raise your hand. Okay, you know as well as I do, it's weird. Write a paper on it. Take it to your professor. How many of you have higher than a bachelor's degree? Anybody in here? A couple people do. Yeah, a couple of you do. All right. It's weird. You're educated, 21st century. You can Google this stuff. It's crazy. Go to YouTube and watch people speaking in tongues. You will really walk away from that knowing it can't be true. Like, oh my gosh, I don't want anything to do with that. So put yourself here, and the Apostle Paul asked the question, what were you baptized into? Well, we were baptized into John's baptism. That's only the baptism of repentance. And then, if you notice, he says in verse 4, well, that was just kind of like a signpost pointing towards the reality, which is Jesus. Jesus is what that repentance is about. So he tells them about Jesus, and they say, okay. And then they get baptized again, except this time they're baptized into the name of Jesus. So now they are born-again believers. And then Paul does something incredibly Pentecostal, and he lays his hands on them, just like we did with Willow. Lays his hands on them and prays, and listen to the words. And what, verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. That wording is important. It's not accidental. It's not a throwaway term. The term "came on them" is the same terminology in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit filled them and it looked like they were on fire. It says there were tongues of fire on them. You've seen the old picture. They all got a little flame over their head. Why do you think the Methodist church has a little fire and the Presbyterian church has a fire? Why do you think that's in the logo? The fire of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. He's a dove, he's water, and he's fire. Those are some of the metaphors that are used to describe the Holy Spirit. So the phrase "the Holy Spirit came on them" is important because, and this is review, we've already discussed that in Romans chapter 8, it says that if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you do not belong to Jesus. So you don't have to speak in tongues to have the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3 says, that which is born of the Spirit, For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You must be born again, Jesus said. We talked about last week in the baptism service about being a new creation. That is the Holy Spirit coming inside of a dead, unregenerate person, crucified with Christ. He unites us to Christ. We're crucified with Him, and we're raised to new life. And that all happens spiritually, and it happens by the Holy Spirit. And it means that I have the Holy Spirit right now, whether you've ever spoken in tongues or not. If Jesus is Lord of your life, you have the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. That's what Jesus said in John 14. But here, the Holy Spirit who came inside them when they believed now comes on them. And the reason I'm reviewing it this way, we've already spent two sermons talking about it, is that there's a distinction. I believe Scripture teaches a distinction between being born again by the Spirit and the Holy Spirit coming on or filling to fullness in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That there is a distinction between the two, and the distinction is important because, well, let's look why. Go to Acts chapter 1. I think Acts 1:8, I started 2 years ago saying that this is the thesis statement of Acts, and I still believe that. Jesus has been crucified. He's raised from the dead. He spent 40 days on planet Earth with His disciples, including eating and drinking with them in His new glorified body. We talked about that at Bible study. And look at what Jesus says in verse 8. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So again, the reason I believe that the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is boldness outside these four walls is because that's what Jesus said. He said, "You will receive power." Now here's an obvious question. It should be an obvious question. Where is the power? Christian sitting in the chair looking at the preacher talking. Where in the world is it? Is anybody bothered by this verse? I am bothered by this verse. Listen, I know how to preach. I've done it now, oddly enough, 17 years. I can preach sermons. I can do that all week, all year, all the rest of my life, and nothing happened. Something's wrong. I can pontificate on the historical place of Athanasius, which is in great information, but where is the power? You know what? As you read through Acts, you can't help but notice there was power on display. And 9 times out of 10, maybe 8 times out of 10, this power was manifested in a way that people got saved. Now here's something else. I told you about experiences and you justify them with Scripture. Do you know there's no such thing as an altar call in the Bible? Have you ever been to a church service? We do altar calls. How many of you know what an altar call is? Preacher gets up, music comes up, lights go down, eyes closed, heads bowed. How many of you in here don't know Jesus? I do it. I did it 2 weeks ago. I'm not saying I'm not against it. There ain't one in here. There's not a single altar call. Well, how in the world did they get the church to grow? The altar calls were in reverse in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, when Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" Because the power of the gospel hit people right between the eyes, right where they were. They weren't thinking about the societal implications, or does this mean I can't believe in same-sex marriage, or whatever, or does this mean when I get on Facebook that people are going to call me a bigot and a hypocrite? Is that what this means? No, when the Holy Spirit gets involved, none of that stuff even matters. None of that stuff matters at all. It's squashed. The only thing that matters is the Holy Spirit has shown a 50-ton halogen light bulb on the sin of their heart, and all they can see is their sin. And all that they can do is say, who will rescue me from this death? And then Peter says, Jesus. They gave the altar call for their own self, is what I'm getting at. This is not the only place that it happened. Now, I'm not saying that we'll never do an altar call. I'm just saying it's not in there. What I'm really getting at is that the power of God tagged people right where they were. So again, let me ask the question. Where is that? Does it bother you? If it doesn't bother you, I want you to pray that it would bother you. If what we want is just a good church, you know, good upper middle class, everybody dresses nice, nobody has problems that aren't anything that we can't fix our own self. We've got enough money, we got stuff, we got good children's programs, and we got good youth programs, and we got good adult programs, and everybody feels good, and you leave church, and I feel good. That ain't in there either. None of them felt good when they were being persecuted in Thessalonians. Though your goods are plundered, you still rejoice. Though you are persecuted wrongly and falsely accused. Remember Jesus telling us these things? If they hated me, they'll hate you. Does anybody get bothered when you read this and you're like, huh, there's none of that here. We have impact, but it seems so muted. It's like you hear words, but it's muffled under a blanket. I mean, the church is doing stuff, but it's when I see Jesus say, you will receive power, where is it? Is it inside of a good Pentecostal church service that lasts 4 hours? And we have 3 hours of praise and worship, and a bunch of people fell on the floor, and people were yelling and screaming and running and dancing. Is that what he meant? No. I'm not against people being totally blasted by the power of the Holy Spirit. I am not against that. I can find evidence of that in Scripture. So I'm not against it. What I'm against is the closing off of our hearts and our eyes and our minds from the reality that Jesus said power is supposed to be a part of what you do. And I turn the page to Acts chapter 2, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. He goes outside, he preaches a 10-minute sermon, and 3,000 people get saved. Okay, I will grant you that it's the early church, it's the beginning, and God's starting the early church, but this kept happening. It wasn't just here, it continued to happen. I've got evidence of historical moments where the gospel was preached and the power of God was evident. I've also got examples of the power of God being evident and hard hearts and nobody responding for 20 years. Then finally one person responds, that missionary dies, but that person that responded goes on and preaches the gospel and entire nations get saved. So I'm not into finding a formula and try to recreate what God did in Acts. But what I'm looking for in my own life, I'm preaching to my own self, is Acts 1:8, you will receive power to be witnesses. I've completely lost my notes, so just go to Acts chapter 6 with me. Acts chapter 6, first Christian martyr, Stephen. And look at how they describe. There was a problem. The Greek-speaking Jews were being left out. There was racial prejudice in the early church. And there's racial prejudice in our church to this day. And by our church, I mean the church as a whole. And so, to settle the issue, look at verse 3. Peter says, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute," and listen to these words, "full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." Give me seven guys that can take care of this food distribution problem and the racial bigotry. Give me seven guys that will take care of it. And here's the qualifications. They have to be full of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what that tells me? That tells me that there were people in the church that were not full of the Holy Spirit. That's what that tells me. And that tells me that in order to do something that we would consider a menial task, we got to organize the food distribution storehouse. Not to feel good about ourselves, but we got to take care of it. And here's the qualification. I need them full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So that's what he says. Let's skip down to verse 5. "And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit." So this tells me that in this baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit coming upon, the Holy Spirit coming in power, it's not just a one-time thing. It apparently appears to be ongoing lifestyle. That's what it appears to be. Because if you can be full of the Holy Spirit, you cannot be full of the Holy Spirit. Which may mean you were full of the Holy Spirit at one point, now you're not full of the Holy Spirit. How many of you have experienced this in your own life? You already know what I'm saying is true. You can be full. I'm not talking about emotional up and downs. I mean you're with God, and then there's these periods where it seems like you're not. And now, that's not all that it says. Go to verse 8. "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people." Well, that's weird that the guy in charge of the menial task that nobody wants to do in a church was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and he's the guy. And this is in essence describing an usher or a deacon, somebody that's in charge of organizing something. And this guy that's off in the background that doesn't preach, he's not up front, he's not getting any credit really of any kind, he's the guy and he's out in the streets doing signs and wonders. That's pretty neat. Full of the Holy Spirit. And then skip ahead to where he dies. That is the snow. Look at verse chapter 7. I want to read with verse 51. Stephen has been confronted by the Pharisees because he's out in the street, signs and wonders. They know who he is, and they bring him up before them. And he says, gives them a history lesson that they should know. And this is how he finishes, very meek, very mild, very milquetoast, very non-confrontational. Verse 51, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." That's about as punched in the face as you can get. "When they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit," do you see? He was full of the Holy Spirit when he started, but now there's this new event, this new moment that's taking place. And the Holy Spirit's there. God gives grace when we need it, when we need it. Our faith has to be that the God that did this is the same God that you're serving. So if you're worried about something that's 2 weeks away or 6 months away, you need to just say, that day will take care of itself. Matthew 6:33. I'm going to worry about today because today has its own grace. And if I'm walking with God, the Holy Spirit will be here in the way that I need Him to be. "But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him." His last words, as he's being stoned, So Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. That is a powerful picture to me of a regular church member who was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who was doing what God had called him to do, which is he was orchestrating the distribution of food, but he was also praying for people, and God was using him with signs and wonders. And in multiple places, it says he was full of the Holy Spirit. Multiple places. The reason I think this is so important is that people get it in their head, I'm a Christian, I just need to figure out all the stuff I need to do right. When in reality, I think that the pattern I see with the Holy Spirit is we have to go toward Him every day and say, I need you today. I need your presence. I need your grace. Fill me with your Spirit. The pattern seems to be that people who pursue God are people that are filled with His Spirit. When Ken says, I was depressed, and I was struggling, and I was frustrated, but I went to the Bible, and I started to sing it. How weird is that? You all know he can't sing. Right? How weird is it? It's not weird. It's not even close to weird. This is what Christianity should be looking like. It's God involved all the time. Not just me feeling good because I come to church. Good grief, church is just, it's like a cherry on top of a big, giant, week-long experience with God. Whether things are good or things are bad, Ken had bad. He went to Psalms 9 and he said, joy, where did that joy come from? From his singing? No! Because his singing was an expression of faith in the God who wrote Psalms 9. That's why. People who pursue, and what can experience, I would call a moment of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that was for his encouragement and for his strengthening that it's going to be okay. But what if, church, we were a church full of the Holy Spirit, not just with an intention to have great experiences in here, even though you would have them. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, we're going to have them. And we're not against them. But the focus would be that I would be full of the Holy Spirit at work. And my coworker who's going through a divorce, that full of the Holy Spirit, Ashley says to her coworker, Jesus can get you through this. It just comes out, it just tumbles out of her mouth. And rather than those just being platitudes and cliches and words, they have power. Why is it when Billy Graham would give a sermon, just as I am singing in the background? How many of you remember Billy Graham? Just as I am's in the background, come as you are was sung. Somebody, who was that guy, George Bernard? Who was the guy that always sang? Anyway, the guy with the big deep voice is singing his altar call music. Why is it when Billy Graham would give his altar call that thousands of people would get saved? And I could give the exact same altar call and have, and crickets greet me. Why is it that somebody in a situation can say something and it not be profound at all? It's simple, but it breaks right through all that they're feeling and goes straight to their heart. You can say the exact same words and it does nothing. Why is that? When the Holy Spirit is in filling the words that we say, when we're full of the Holy Spirit, it penetrates the darkness that's around us. This is the boldness that Jesus and the power that Jesus said is supposed to be a part of the Christian life. It is also the reason that the world will hate you. Because if you're full of the Holy Spirit and speaking His truth, not trying to find a nuanced way to make it fit into 2016 paradigms, but instead you're just simply saying, no, homosexual marriage is wrong. Jesus loves you and He died for that sin, but it's wrong and that's why we don't. You're going to be hated, right? But if you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're not full of yourself and anger. Because how many posts on Facebook have I read that I agree with and they still make me mad? Right? Darn homosexuals. All gonna burn in hell. I can't wait. That attitude is not Jesus. It's just not. You don't think they can feel that? They can feel that attitude. But when it's... Did Jesus ever candy coat? Have you read the stuff that he said? Not just the stuff people quote. Have you read the stuff he said? Whitewashed sepulchers full of dead men's bones. All that good stuff. When it's filled with the Holy Spirit, though, it penetrates all of it and goes right to people's hearts. And it creates repentance or it creates hatred. And that's what you see all through the book of Acts. I would love to have a church filled with people. I would love to be a pastor full of the Holy Spirit that was going outside of these walls in everyday life. Don't wait for us to organize a program, for crying out loud. Pursue, we will organize a program. We talked about it last Sunday. We had an elders meeting. But don't wait for a program. You've got dead, dying sinners that you're around tomorrow at work, don't you? Seek God. Pray to seek Him. Pursue Him. Open your heart up and say, God, fill me with your Spirit. That is the kind of prayer that He answers. If you have an experience, awesome. If you don't have an experience, trust Him and go. But I do want to tell you this. There is an initial experience, typically. And anybody that wants prayer, we will pray for God, just like Paul prayed, so that the Holy Spirit would come upon you. I am not going to try to tell you what the Holy Spirit will do, mainly because I am not Him. And there are people that, in that experience, in that filling of the Holy Spirit, they do speak in tongues. There are people that prophesy. There are people that cry. There are people that are so relieved of burdens, they don't know what to do with themselves. There's any number of scenarios, and you don't have to nail God down into any one of them. But I want us to open our heart. As we're going to continue talking about this, I sense God as we talk about it. I don't know if you do, but I sense you talk about this, and it's serious and it's sober, and the world we live in is all messed up. I'm sure everybody agrees. We need the Holy Spirit. We need Him. Otherwise, we'll try to just do plastic church. And I don't want to do plastic church. I want the fullness of the Spirit and His activity in our midst. So, let's all stand up. And I do want to do something... I do want you to bow your head and close your eyes. I want you just, wherever you're at, I want you to just ask God to fill you with the Spirit. If you want to lift your hands, you can. If you want to, whatever you want to do, before we leave, I want you just to ask God, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I want to be a bold witness for you. God, I don't want to stay where I'm at. But Lord, you said that when I seek you with all of my heart, you said in Jeremiah, that in that day I will find you. David said that he would wait upon the Lord. Lord, It is just hard to get through in our 21st century lifestyle. So many of us are just not used to the idea of a total dependency on you rather than just trying to prove to you that we're living correctly. God, I pray that you would open our hearts, you would open our minds, you would open the scripture and show us wonderful things from your law. God, I pray that your spirit would just saturate this church. God, I pray that you would pour yourself out. God, I pray that we would begin to have biblical Book of Acts experiences that glorify you inside these four walls. We are not rejecting speaking in tongues. We are not rejecting prophecy. We are not rejecting the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians. God, we want desperately to see the power of your Spirit outside these walls in our life. So Lord, take this example of Stephen in Acts 6. God, inspire, create hunger that we would pursue you and be filled by you. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you, you are at work right now and you'll be at work this week in the hearts of these people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come back next week. We will talk more about this. We'll go into some details. If you've got questions, go to the church Facebook page and send a message on an end. Don't put it on the wall. Just send it in a message and see if we can address those in the sermon. God bless you. Have a great day. I'm glad that you are here. If you're visiting with us, we'd love to have that little card from you so we can bother you throughout the week.